Good evening, everybody. A great Wednesday evening. It's wonderful to be in the house of the Lord.
Amen.
This week, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary for being here, and it's great to be in the house of the Lord. My understanding, the messages from Monday and Tuesday have been wonderful. So, for those of you that weren't able to make the messages, we definitely encourage you to join us tomorrow night and Friday and Saturday if you're not physically here. It might be a little difficult for you to get here right now, but if you can, we'll be looking forward to having you here. And if you haven't seen it, you can go back and rewatch it on Facebook. So, but we will go ahead and get started with our hymn singing. The first hymn tonight will be song number 180, Bring Them In.
Thank you.
come into the house of the Lord to lift their voices and to hear the message preached. I'm sure that the message that the Lord has set on Brother John's heart is going to be uplifting and edifying. And we thank Him for that wisdom and edification that the Lord gives Him each and every day. Remember our area wide fellowship meeting. That'll be September the 26th, 6 p.m. And we'll make note that our next Lord's Supper will be November the 29th. That is a Sunday after our evening service. I also want to make note of, funny that I'm up here now with this, but my wife and I, we have a wedding celebration that was supposed to be for our wedding. We got married back in June, but we had to postpone that due to COVID. So that'll be Friday, October the 9th, starting at 6:30, and reception's in Erlanger. So if you have not already RSVP'd, either online, you can find us at the Knot, or you can just simply reach out to myself or my wonderful wife, and we will get you guys marked down. We want to make note of main names that are on the prayer list. Looks like we had a recent one added on here, Brother David's brother, Mike. Looks like he's going through some troubling issues. Brother Jim, do you have any update on that?
I haven't heard back yet, but they ran some tests on him, and I haven't heard back yet. So he's kind of a private guy. He doesn't really share a lot of stuff, but we do need to continue to pray for him. And Barb too. She took a little fall.
Yeah, Sister Barb, we know, and she took a pretty bad fall. And we know we have many members in our church who do the works of prayer through the Lord's timing that makes all things new. And if it be His will, that He will bring His people back into His church. Brother Francis, Serene, Kendall, they recently were diagnosed with the virus, and they have since recovered pretty well from my understanding. And Sister Joan, she had a fall recently, and she's doing very well in good, sassy spirits. Sister Amy, and she looks like she's doing very well this evening. So we want to make sure we remember those that are on our minds and our hearts, those that are serving our country, and those that are protecting us here locally and abroad. Remember the challenges that we face, and that the Lord is working in all of our hearts and all of our lives each and every day. He's using us as a witness, whether we may or may not be noticing it. So, if you wouldn't, Brother Jim, you'll do some work for
it. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this opportunity to come together, Lord, and to lift up Your name, the God Almighty, the God of glory. We worship You, Lord, in spirit and truth. We thank You, Lord, that You saw fit one day to choose a people, that You sent Your Son to pay our sin debt. Lord, that You, in time, revealed that to us through the Word and the Holy Spirit. We ask You for blessing tonight as we come together in this, our anniversary week. And Lord, we thank You for the faithful down through the years and those just recently, Lord, that have joined and blessed our hearts. Lord, we know that You're still on the throne and You're working all things out according to Your purpose, and we thank You for that. We pray for the remainder of the service tonight. Be with Brother John as he brings the message the Lord laid on his heart. And the remainder of this week, if You don't return tonight, Lord, and receive us unto Yourself, that as we continue to meet here, may we give You the glory and the praise for all that's accomplished. We thank You for those that are here tonight. Just continue to bless, be with them. And we think of Bernice, Donna, their home, and others that would be here if they could, Brother Tim, many, Lord, that would be out if they could tonight. We ask Your blessing upon them, and may they come out at the next point in time. Go with us to this service, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up, which in His precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Do we have any special tonight,
if you would be turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew,
read the chapter right now. I might find the verse we're talking about too soon. Sort of going to give you a synopsis of about five verses that Jesus spoke in the Gospel of Matthew. We have to be honest when we study our Bibles. We have to believe what the Bible says, even if it doesn't quite fit with our theology or fit with our traditions or fit with whatever our, you know, what our denomination says or whatever. If we don't question what we believe, then some of us would have still been in some other kind of denomination. I would still be an Armenian Baptist. Some people would still be Catholics. Some people would still be Presbyterians or Methodists if they didn't question what they believed. So we need to question what we believe. Of course, we go to the Bible to find the answers for what we believe. But it doesn't hurt to question what you believe and see if thus saith the Lord. And what I'm driving at here is a question. You ask this to most Sovereign Grace Baptists, what must you do to be saved? And they say, well, you can't do anything. Nothing. It's a free gift of God. God does it. Well, that's not really true. I mean, that is true, but it's not true, and I'll explain what I mean. Doesn't the Bible say you have to believe to be saved?
Right.
Doesn't the Bible say you have to have faith? Without faith, it's impossible to please God. You have to have faith to believe, to be a child of God. And don't you have to come to Christ? Yes. Don't you have to persevere to the end? Yes. All these are things are requirements for salvation. Now, can we do these things? These are things we must do. We must believe. We must have faith. We must repent. We must confess our sins. We must come to Christ. We must persevere to the end. But obviously, we cannot do any of these things without God. God grants us faith. God grants us repentance. God gives us perseverance. God gives us the ability to come to Christ by drawing us to Christ. So God does all these things for us, but we're still commanded to do these things. So we can't negate those commands in the Bible. You must repent. You must confess. You must have faith. You must come to Christ. You must believe. These are all must things that we must do in order to be children of God. Well, I think Jesus is telling us another thing in Matthew here of something that we must do in order to be considered children of God. And we're going to talk about one of these verses that some people sort of lessen the effect of the verses. And they say, well, this means that you might be seen as a child of God, or that you might be thought of as a child of God. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says you must do these things to be a child of God, to be a child of God. So I'm going to put this in it, and of course I said all of this to let you know that I'm going to tell you you must do this, but we can't. You know, in our human energies, in our human oomph, we can't. It's God through us that works, and to His good pleasure to do His work in us. So what we're going to look at here is in Matthew chapter 5, which is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And we're going to start in verse 43, and we're going to finish down to the end of chapter 5 of Matthew. He says, you have heard that it has been said that you shall love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. Now, I've heard this explained that nowhere in the Old Testament does it ever say to hate thy enemy. Well, I'm going to read you a couple of scriptures that one sort of sounds a whole lot like it, and one actually comes out and says it. So when he says, you've heard it said, he's not just talking about some tradition that the Pharisees concocted from some little hidden verse, or they took it a step farther and came up with their own ideas here. Maybe some of these other places in the Sermon on the Mount, that might be true, but not in this case. So what he says, you've heard it said, it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. Now we can find that exact quote, love thy neighbor as thyself. We won't turn to it for sake of time, but Leviticus 19:18, it's printed those words, love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus quotes it as the second great commandment. First commandment is love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your
your soul, and what's second is like it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he's quoting Leviticus 19:18. So that part is in the Bible, and we all know about that part. But the second part of this verse 43, when he says, you've also heard it said that thou shalt hate thine enemy. And some people say, well, God never said that. That's not in the Old Testament. That's the Pharisee tradition. That's something they just made up, and Jesus is correcting that. Well, turn, if you would, to Deuteronomy 23. Deuteronomy 23, and I don't want to spend too much on this because I want to get to the next verses there in Matthew, but since some people have a wrong idea about what Jesus is saying here, it would hurt us to go back and read some verses. In Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, starting in verse 3, says, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Now, God himself is telling Moses to put a prohibition on these two groups of people. They are not allowed to go to the temple. They cannot worship God in the temple up to the 10th generation. And then he adds in at the end of that verse, forever. Now, I don't know if that means after the 10th generation and we keep on going, or I'm not exactly sure how you get the 10th generation as an ending point, but then he puts in the words forever also. But anyway, whatever it is, this is not good. If you're a Moabite or an Amorite, this is not good, because you can't worship God if you want to. You're prohibited from going into the temple. He goes on, because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when you came forth out of Egypt. Now, this bread and water, another reason why I'm reading this is because when we get into Matthew, we're going to see about bread and water. When we get to Proverbs, we're going to read scripture, and we're going to read about bread and water. That's part of the Christian responsibility, is to feed people and to give them. Now, you notice it doesn't say steak and caviar and wine and, you know, bread and water. People that don't work or can't work, or, you know, we're not expected to give them luxury items. No, we keep them alive. And maybe I'm a little too hard-hearted, but that's what the Bible says. You give them bread and water, you know? You keep them alive. You let them stay alive. And you do this. And this is, like I said, other verses that's the exact same thing. So he said, they did not meet you with bread and water, the bare necessities, bread and water, the bare necessities. Because they hired against thee Balaam, the son of Beor, of Pethor, of Mesopotamia, to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken unto Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all thy days forever. Now that verse there, verse 6, thou shalt not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, that sort of sounds like don't pray for them, don't help them out, don't give them any money, don't make it easy for them, don't trade with them and let them come out with a profit. No, do not seek their peace, nor their prosperity, all the days forever. Now, I know it doesn't say anything about you got to hate them, but this is just one case in point where God is singling out certain people and saying, this is how you need to treat those people. And this is not the Christian way of treating people, is it? I mean, you know, you can see why people sometimes get bent out of shape about the Old Testament. So if you turn to Psalms 26, the 26th Psalm, and we're going to look at several Psalms, Psalm 26. And yes, the imprecatory psalms, the psalms that have curses in them, have always been a problem down through the ages, how we understand them. But Psalm 26, as an example, verse 5. This is a psalm of David. Verse 5 says, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. Now, you might just say, well, he doesn't actually hate the people that are in the congregation of the wicked, but he just hates that organization. He hates that group, and he's not going to associate with them, because he goes on to say, and I will not sit with the wicked. So, yeah, you can sort of understand this to mean that, but still, it does say that he hates a certain group of people, whether it's just the organization. Let me ask you this. Can you have an organization without people? It's like people say, I don't treat the church bad. Well, if you treated any member of the church bad, you treated the church bad. Because the church is people.
Yeah.
It's not a building and it's not an organization. It's people. So when he says, I've hated the congregation, that means the group of evildoers. I've hated these people. That's what it says. That's what my Bible says anyway. I don't know about yours. Turn to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I hated them that regarded lying vanities. Again, this is another Psalm of David. And if you would go to Psalm 139, and we're going to read a couple verses here, starting in verse 21. Says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? This is another Psalm of David. David, I mentioned that because, you know, we sort of put more elevation on what David says other than maybe what Solomon says or Asaph or some of these others that wrote this. This is David speaking. And he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? David's saying, I hate certain people. And am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. And a lot of people, they try to counterbalance verse 21 with this hatred by saying, well, it's a perfect hatred. It's a mature hatred. It's a correct hatred. It's a hatred that finds its place and it works out correctly. It's not a rage. It's not anger. It's not meanness. It's a perfect hatred. And you can go there if you want, but it doesn't negate the fact that he says, I hate these people. I hate these people that hate you, my enemies. Because any enemy of God is my enemy, right? So he says, I hate them that hate you, God. Now, he does mention this also. He says, I count them mine enemies. So he's saying, I hate mine enemies. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Now, David's talking about hating evildoers, and he turns right away and looks inward and says, I don't want to be in that group, because any other believer in God would hate me if I'm an evildoer. If I find out that I'm upsetting God and I'm working against God and I'm not pleasing to God, other people that are religious will hate me. So he says, search me, God, and see if I'm wicked. See if I'm in that group that I hate, those people that hate you, that work iniquity. See if I'm in that group, because I don't want to be in that group. That's a bad group to be in. That's not a good group to be in. So David is saying, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of the way everlasting. He says, that's the way I want to go in, because I hate these other people, mine enemies. So the Bible, the Old Testament, actually does say that you can hate your enemies. So Jesus says, you've rightly read this. Now, you know, you might say, well, if it's in the Bible then, does that mean this part of the Bible contradicts this part of the Bible? No. Times change. God doesn't change, but God changes his thrust. He changes his commands of what people are to do. You know, at one time, he commanded a certain people to go in and kill everybody in this one city. Men, women, children, animals, kill every single living, breathing thing in this city. And burn all the garments. And all the gold and silver belongs to God. Then the next city, he says, okay, you can save the women alive on this city. Now, God changed his mind? No, he just has a different set of rules. He has a different reason for doing certain things. At one time, he says, okay, David, I want you to write this, that I hate those that hate you, God. I hate mine enemies. Jesus comes along and says, you know, we're not doing that anymore. I've got a better way for you. Yes, David preached that, and David taught that, and wrote that, and prayed that, and that's what it said back there in Psalm 139, that I hate those that hate you, I hate mine enemies. That's why Jesus says, you've heard it said. What Jesus is doing is pointing out a seeming contradiction in the Old Testament. He says, back in Leviticus it says, love your neighbor as yourself, but then David in Psalm says, I hate mine enemies. What are you going to do with that? One part of the Old Testament says to love, and the other part of the Old Testament says to hate. What are you going to do with that? Well, obviously, between Leviticus and David, there's a lot of years. A lot of stuff happened between that. So again, God changes the rules. He changes his expectations of people. He changes how he wants people to behave and act. We don't kill animals anymore in sacrifice, do we? At one time, that was God's law. If you sin, you take an animal, slit its throat, drain its blood, chop it up, put it on fire, and you burn it. Are we supposed to follow that commandment anymore? No. But it's in the Old Testament. It's a command, isn't it? So see, there are certain commands where God now has changed what his expectation is for his people. Jesus comes on the scene and says, you heard it said, both of these things. I'm going to give you the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. I'm going to give you the rest of the story here, you know? So we're back in Matthew chapter 5. I had to lay that groundwork, though, to let you see that, yes, the Bible actually does say that David said, I hate my enemies. So Jesus says, you've heard it said, it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor. But it also says, hate thine enemy. And he says, yeah, you're right. You notice that Jesus, in the authority that he has, we're going to see this, that Jesus says, but I say unto you. Jesus doesn't spend 35 minutes like I do explaining this and trying to explain why this works and how this is not a contradiction and what God does. No, Jesus says, this is the contradiction that you might see in the Old Testament. I say. He had the authority to say.
Amen.
He had the authority to straighten things out. He had the authority to say, what I am saying now takes place of all that other stuff. All that other stuff is no longer effective when I have spoken. As soon as Jesus speaks, that's the final word. Nothing else has to be said. So Jesus is speaking now, and he says, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now, again, okay, verse 45 goes on to say, that ye may be the children of your Father. That ye may be the children of your Father. Jesus is giving us a requirement to be a child of God. He says, if you don't do this in verse 44, then you're not a child of God. If you don't love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, then you can't be a child of God. Then you're not a child of God. Now, I didn't say that, and we're going to get into verse 45 in a minute here, but before we do, verse 44 is so packed full of good stuff. Verse 44, but I say unto you. Now, first off, he says, love your enemies. That's the exact opposite of what we saw in verse 43, where he says, you've heard it said, hate your enemies. But he said, no, I say, love your enemies. Now again, we've got this thing where is Jesus contradicting the Bible? I mean, didn't we just read scriptures in the Psalms that says, yeah, I hate those that hate you, God. I hate my enemies. But Jesus is saying, no, I say unto you, love your enemies. Well, Jesus also healed on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees rightly said, well, you shouldn't be doing that. That's work. You're a healer. And by healing on the Sabbath, you're working on the Sabbath. You're a lawbreaker. But Jesus worked on the Sabbath anyway, didn't he? I mean, that was his job. That was his position as a healer and as a teacher. So, yeah, he was breaking the Sabbath, really, by healing on the Sabbath. But Jesus goes on to explain, though, well, which is it? Is it better to do good or to do evil? It's much better to do good on the Sabbath. And that's what I'm doing. I'm doing good on the Sabbath. Isn't it a good thing to do good? Yeah. So Jesus had an explanation for what he was doing. Same thing here. He's got an explanation for what he says. Because he goes on later on in the verses and talks about this is the way God acts. See, the imprecatory psalms, the psalms with the curses in the Old Testament, sometimes we think of those as a human kind of an emotion. The Psalms, you can find anything in the Psalms that you want to find as far as a human emotion. There's comfort for the people that are downtrodden. There's anger for people that are angry. You can find, like we read, David, he's angry with the wicked. You can find anything that you want to find, joy and happiness. You can find depression. You can find anything in the Psalms that you can connect with. Any kind of yearning that you have for God, you want God to listen to you. You want God to comfort you. You want to feel God's presence. All that's in the Psalms. The Psalm covers everything, the whole range of human emotions. So why wouldn't it cover the range of human emotions of being mad at somebody and wanting to curse somebody? Yeah, the Psalms covers that too. You can find that in the Psalms. It covers everything that we as human beings cover. Now, does that mean it's right? Elijah, I think it was Elijah, I get this mixed up. Elijah, he got depressed, went out and said, God, just kill me. Should we emulate that? Would you say Elijah was a prophet of God? He did miracles. He raised the dead. Would you say, well, he might be one of our heroes of the faith, right? So should we emulate what he does? He got depressed and asked for God to kill him. Should that be our prayer? That was his prayer. So see, you got to watch using human beings as your example. Yeah, I know it's in the Bible. I know David wrote those Psalms, but they're still written by a man. The Bible faithfully records that a man had those feelings and had those emotions. But that doesn't make those emotions right. It doesn't make Elijah's despondency right. It doesn't make his suicidal thoughts right. Jonah had the same thing. He went out there and said, God, just kill me. I don't want to do this. So, you know, you got to watch trying to use Bible as proofs for things that you do. So, verse 44 here in Matthew chapter 5. But I say unto you, love your enemies. The exact opposite of hate your enemies. Love your enemies. By the way, let me throw this in because I'll forget it. I don't read my notes here. When Christ says that you need to love your enemies, it's understood that you will have enemies. Jesus doesn't say, if you ever have any enemies, then this is what you should do. No. He says, you're going to have them. You're going to have enemies. You're going to have people that hate you. You're going to have people that will want to curse you. You will have people that will despise you and persecute you and despitefully use you. You're going to have these people. There's no if in this. The scripture says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It will happen if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. Question is, are you living godly in Christ Jesus? If you're not suffering any kind of persecution, maybe you're not living godly in Christ Jesus. You know? So Jesus is taking it that you are a child of God and you're going to live a godly life. So if you do that, you will have enemies. You will have enemies. But this is what you do. You love your enemies. You bless them that curse you, the opposite. To them that hate you, you do good to them that hate you. You pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. If you look at verse 44, there's an increasing opposition. Jesus mentions four things, and if you've got a study Bible, you know, old manuscripts, they leave out two of these, and we're not even going to go there. I think they're all in there. We're going to look at them all, and the King James is good enough for me, so we're going to go with the King James. But if you've got a study Bible, they might have some little footnote that says, well, this phrase right here in that verse 44 is really not in this manuscript. We're going to leave that out. You know, they come up with, they cut out two of these. Yeah, we're not going to do that. We're going to read all of it, all of verse 44. So, there's an increasing intensity of opposition here. If you look at the first thing that Jesus mentions, he talks about enemies. You know, you could have enemies and not even know it. You might not even tell you about it. You might not even know that they're your enemies. They might just be seething over there without even you knowing it. So, that's like the first step. You've made them mad, or they don't like you, or for whatever reason, but they consider you an enemy, and they're your enemy, and but you don't even know about it, maybe. So that's like the first level of opposition here. The next level is them that curse you. Now, that's a little more harsh. Whether you hear it or not, well, I don't know, but still, a curse, big deal. Somebody pronounces a curse on me. I don't care. You know, let them curse me all they want. Does it hurt me if somebody curses me? Because when you pronounce a curse, what you're doing, and this is the old religions, when you pronounce a curse, you're asking a deity to come in and to bring it about. So when somebody curses you, they're bringing a deity into it, and if you really think that that curse holds any kind of water, you're giving power to their deity behind their curse. So, you know, they can curse me all they want. Do they have a deity behind them that's going to fulfill that curse? Doesn't bother me, but it's, you know, it's a little more vocal, it's a little more upfront, you know where they are, you know who they are now, instead of just in the shadows. The next one is you do good to them that hate you. This is a little more obvious, because lots of times hate is very, very obvious. They give you the cold shoulder, they give you the evil looks, they might talk bad about you to other people, and this hate is, you know, when they curse you, they might curse you for one particular thing. When they hate you, it's a whole unit. Personally, they just hate everything about you. They don't like you. It's just a whole thing. They don't like you. And so that's a step above. And then Jesus saves the worst for last, and he says, them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now we've flipped over from just a feeling of hate and cursing, now we've flipped over to they're actually bodily harming you, or really doing something detrimental to you. They lie to the boss about you. They tell lies about you. They do this for you and against you, and persecute you and despitefully use you. These are real things that you have to put up with. Things that make your life a mess sometimes. You know? You've got a neighbor that doesn't like who you are, and you find things wrong with your house, things wrong with your car that you park outside. And you know, just little things like that. These are things that give us trouble. You know? So you can see that each step gets worse and worse and worse and worse until the end one. Well, I think there's also a level and a stepwise progression here of our reaction to it. He starts off with you need to love your neighbors, your enemies. And usually I talk about the love as an action word. But the third one down is do good. So I'm going to say that the love is, again, it's something that we feel. It's something that, yeah, it changes how we act, but it changes more how we feel. And, of course, how we feel and what we think does come through in our actions and how we respond to somebody with a soft voice, turning away wrath. And it does change us. That's the attitude that changes us to this enemy. So that's the first step, is you love. The second step is you bless them. Of course, which is the difference of them cursing us. We bless them. Just the opposite. We're blessing them. We say blessings over them. Now, our blessing, who is behind our blessing? God Almighty. When we bless somebody, God is behind our blessings. Our blessings can do something. When we pronounce a blessing, you can go back to Numbers chapter 6, and the Levites had a blessing that they said over the people. I love that blessing in Numbers chapter 6. There's a blessing, and behind that blessing is God Almighty that's able to bring about the blessing. So there's strength in our blessing, in our giving a benediction to something, good words to something. Then the next thing is we need to do good. It's step six. Not only do we just love them and sort of have a good attitude about them, not only do we bless them and pronounce a blessing upon them, but we should actively do good to these people. You notice how Jesus gets to the physical earlier for us than he does for them. He didn't get to the physical for our enemies until the fourth one, when they use us and persecute us. That's when it finally got physical into the real world of the world. But for us, it's the third thing that he mentions, that we are to do good to these people. Now, they don't deserve it, but Jesus is not talking about that yet. No, that's just our command. We are to do good. We are to physically do what we can for these people that don't deserve it. And then the fourth thing is pray for them. And I think what Jesus is doing is saying, you know, after you've done everything you can do, and this is sort of a bit backwards from what we always hear preached, right? We say, why do we always wait until the end when we start praying? We do everything we can do, and then we run and holler to God and ask God for help. Well, that's what Jesus is saying right here. When you've got an enemy, I want you to love them first. Have a different attitude than you. I want you to bless them. I want you to do good to them. And when they escalate their opposition to you, you escalate what you do, and you don't just do what you can do and what you've been instructed to do as far as love, blessing, doing good. You turn to God. And you praise God for them.
Amen.
That is the ultimate. Because God can take care of everything that we can't. Yeah, we're instructed to love and the blessing to do good, but who are we? How powerful are we? You know? I remember one preacher one time said, so weak they couldn't blow the fuzz off of a peanut. Now, I don't know how weak that is, but that was his saying of being weakness. Couldn't blow the fuzz off of a peanut. Must have been a southern boy. So, how strong are we? What can we really do? How can we affect other people? Not a whole lot. Yes, some. You know, yeah, people see our good works. They realize we're different. But there's a lot of mean people out there, and they'll just take advantage of it. If they find out you're a child of God and that you'll not bellyache about certain bad things and you'll love them and bless them and do good to them anyway, well, they're not going to be nice to you. They're just going to pile it on. So after they pile it on and they've gotten to their fourth level of actually doing physical things, persecuting and using you, that's when we take it to God. That's when we take it to God and say, God, this is out of my hands. This is out of my control. I cannot do this. This is just, this situation is a mess. I can't do it. I'm weak. We pray to God. Now, like I said, that's sort of opposite of what, we're supposed to pray first. And yeah, that's a good idea. But that's not the way Jesus says. He's commanding us to do certain things. And as children of God, we are commanded to do certain things. You want to know about a certain doctrine? Don't just lay in your bed and say, well, if God wants me to know, he's going to tell me. No, he's giving you a Bible. He's giving you a church to go to. He's giving you brothers and sisters to ask. He's giving you commentaries to read. He's giving you all kinds of other preachers and other churches all around to find out. If you really want to know something, work on it.
Amen.
Don't just lay back and say, God will take care of it. Well, it's the same thing here. You've got a problem with this enemy. They're enemies. That's what Christ says. These are your enemies. And he's commanding us to love them and bless them and to do good unto them. But even after we do all that we're commanded to do, it still might not do anything. And that's why Jesus now said, well, then you pray. Because that might be the only thing you can do that's going to do anything. God can do anything. God can change the hearts of anybody. And that's what he says. Pray for them which despitefully use you. And Jesus didn't say this, but I sort of think also when he says pray, I think he's including pray for us ourselves too. Because, we're human beings. We can only take so much until we blow a gasket and we just tell somebody off and we want to punch them in the face. We want to do something, especially if you're in the car. It's like if I only had a tank, I just run that person off the road and bump that person and bump them and say, let's go, put the pedal on the right, let's go, but you can't do that, obviously. You can't do that. We got to restrain ourselves. But God knows our frailties. He knows we're human beings. And he says, after you've done everything I've told you to do, then you get on your knees and pray to me, and I'll take care of it. I'll fix the situation. I'll do what needs to be done. But you are commanded to do your part. And the way Jesus says it, you're commanded to do your part first before you go screaming and crying to God and say, oh, help me, help me, help me. God does help us. We are supposed to go screaming and crying to God. But, he's trying to raise adults here. We're adult children. We're not supposed to stay babies our whole spiritual life.
Amen.
We're supposed to grow up. Remember that sermon? A couple weeks ago, grow up. We're supposed to grow up. We're supposed to mature. By the way, the very last verse of this chapter, be ye therefore perfect. Be ye therefore mature. Yes, he wants us to grow up, so he's giving us something to do. Now, moving on, because we're going to run out of time. By the way, also, the doing good here, I've got Proverbs, you can look it up later, Proverbs 25:21. Where he talks about feeding them bread and water. If they ask, give your enemies bread and water, and by doing so, you'll heap coals of fire upon their head. We won't turn to that, but it's in there. And then Paul even quotes that in Romans chapter 12. He quotes that same exact proverb. Your enemies, feed them bread and water, by the way. It says bread and water. It doesn't say steak and them. But feed them bread and water. That's that's our responsibility, is to do these things. So moving on, though, verse 45 here, Matthew 5, verse 45. It says, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, different translations soften this down, and they try to excuse Jesus for what he said here, and they try to make it a little nicer, a little prettier here, where it says that we may be the children of God, the children of your Father which is in heaven. The Amplified says, to show that you are the children of the Father. That's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, do this to show somebody that you're a child of God. The Living Bible says, in that way you will be acting as true sons of your Father. That's sort of not right either. One commentator said that what this is that you may be like your Heavenly Father. It doesn't say that either. It says that ye may be the children of your Father, that ye may be children of God. The New English Bible rightly says, by doing all these things in verse 44, the New English Bible says, only so can you be children of the Father, in doing these things, by loving and blessing and doing good and praying. Only by doing those things can you be children of God. That's the New English Bible. You know, even the NIV, I looked up the NIV, even the NIV has it right. They translated this first part of verse 45, that you may be children of your Father. They're even translating it correctly. Now, translating it correctly, as the King James does, that, or you can say so that, or as the New English Bible says, only so that, only this way can you be considered children of God. That's rather harsh. I mean, I can't claim to be a child of God if I don't follow this. If I don't do this, I can't say that I'm a child of God. I can't say that I'm saved. Well, I thought I was saved. Yeah, I have trouble with this. I don't do this all the time, but I thought I was saved. I feel saved. Aren't I saved? Jesus said, no, you only can call yourself a child of your Father which is in heaven if you do all these things. You do all these things that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now, some of these other translations, maybe they've got it right. I'm not a Greek scholar. Maybe they've got it right that, you know, being a child of a certain person means you have the same attributes as them, you look like them, and maybe that's what Jesus is saying. By doing this, you will look like God. You will look like a child of the Father in heaven instead of your earthly father, your Father in heaven. You'll look like them. You'll portray his characteristics. But you know, that's not what Jesus said. We can't lessen this. We can't do away with what Jesus actually said. He says, you do all of this that you may be a child of your Father, which is in heaven. That's what he said. And yes, that seems a little harsh, but that is what he said. That's why I started off with the idea of, what must you do to be saved? Don't you have to repent? Don't you have to confess? Don't you have to have faith? Don't you have to believe? Don't you have to come to Christ? Don't you have to persevere to the end? You have to do all those things. Can you? Yeah. Must doing and can doing are two different things. Jesus says you must do these things to be children of God. Can we really do all this? You might say, well, yeah, I do it most of the time. Well, that's not 100% of the time, is it? I mean, Jesus didn't say, well, do this 50% of the time, then you can call yourself a child of God. Do it 45% of the time. Be like Abraham and start whittling this thing down. How about 35% of the time? If I do it 35% of the time, can I consider myself a child of the Father? Jesus doesn't say that. He just flat blanket, you do this, and then you can call yourself a child of God, a child of the Father. That's what the Bible says. And I think we ought to believe what the Bible says, no matter how harsh it sounds. Of course, we trust God to work through us and to forgive us when we fail, because we will fail. We're not going to do this 100% of the time. None of us will. So we come to God and ask for forgiveness when we don't. Verse 45 also goes on, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now Jesus turns right around and says, okay, you want to call yourself a child of the Father in heaven. Let me tell you about the Father in heaven. You know what he does? He allows his sun, he makes his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil ones and on the good ones. Both, equally. He's the one that decides where the sun shines. And then he uses rain, and he sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Sun and rain. If you talk to a farmer, those are two big items that they talk about. How much rain are we going to have? How much sun are we going to have? You've got to have both, but you've got to have them in the right amounts to have a good crop. If you have too much of one, your crop's ruined. If you have too much of the other, your crop is ruined. You have to have the right amount of those two things. You know, like I've said before, this is sort of blasphemous to say this, but how intelligent is Jesus? How intelligent? How logical? How good? How smart is what he's saying here? He picks sun and rain. And if God doesn't, like I said, allow his sun. No, he makes his sun to shine on the evil and the good. Both. Now, God is so far above mankind. You know, mankind, we are so weak. Blowing the fuzz off of a peanut. We are so weak. Angels are higher than us on the pecking order. Right? The scripture says, made a little lower than the angels. We're not even up above the angels. How many thousands and millions of angels are there? They're above us. You might say, well, at least we're above the animals. Well, I don't know. How many animals do you know that kill for sport? How many animals do you know that pick on their fellow animal of their same breed just for fun? Just for meanness. I don't know if man in his fallen condition is even above the animals. That's why Paul, I think, says, yeah, in Ephesus, I fought against the beast. I think he's talking about evil people when he said the beast. I don't think he's talking about lions and bears or whatever. No, I think he's talking about evil people. And he refers to them as beast because unsaved people, in their natural Adamic nature, that's the way they act. They act worse than beasts, worse than animals. So here's God, and Jesus is drawing this example. Okay, you say you're a child of God. What does God do? God, in his infinite holiness and infinite strength and infinite above everything in the entire universe, he even acquiesces and makes his son to share on the good and on the evil people. He shares to evil people and good people. He blesses them. He does good things to them. He fulfills everything that we read up there in the previous verse. He loves them. He does good for them. He blesses them. He does all kinds of good things for them. So, going on, he says, for if you love them, verse 46, if you love them which love you, what reward have you? I mean, that's easy to do, right? Love them that love you. Do not even the publicans the same? Yeah, publicans, and they're like our favorite punching bags for evil people, because almost every publican was a thief. So they were known to be bad people, no scruples whatsoever. They could cheat you out of everything. You know, they were public tax collectors. That's what publican is, a tax collector. And they would cheat everybody, fudge the number, make you pay more than you were supposed to pay. And then they keep back more, and they ended up being rich. But most of them were cheats. Verse 47, and if you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? And that salute there is not just, you know, do a salute, and it's more than just greet. Some translations will translate that. So if you greet your brothers, if you greet other people of your own kind, it's really to say good words about. It's to treat with respect. It's to give honor to. So the word salute here is a very good King James word. Very good. I'm glad they translated it with this instead of, like a lot of the modern translations, the greet. If you greet your brethren only, no, there's a deeper meaning to it. It means to give honor to your brothers, and which you should, but you shouldn't do it more than to other people. Because, even the publicans do that. And then verse 48, he ends it, but be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And that again we find in the Old Testament. That is in both Leviticus and Deuteronomy. One spot it says, be ye holy, for I am holy. Lord said to the Jewish people, be ye holy, as for I am holy. Jesus is giving a different twist to it, be ye perfect. And perfect, of course, means mature, grown up, means fulfilling your purpose. That would be another way of thinking about perfection, is fulfilling your purpose, doing what you were supposed to do. And as a child of God, if your Father fulfills his purpose, what does he do? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. He makes his sun to shine on the good and the evil. He fulfills his purpose by taking care of the universe, even the evil people. So he says, well, then you need to be like your Father. If you're claiming him as a Father, you need to be like the Father and be that mature and that complete, fulfilling your function. Now, like I said, well, one other verse, Ephesians chapter 5. This is just to get into other things. Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Mm-hmm. Now, he's not referring to them as children. He's not saying, you children, I want you to follow God. No, he says, I want you to follow God as children. That's the way you should follow God, as if you were his child. And then the next verse says, and walk in love. Yeah. If you notice, back in the Matthew, how many times the word love appears? He starts off by saying, you've heard it said, love your neighbors. Hate your enemies, but I say unto you, love your enemies. And then the very first thing, love your enemies, that's the first thing. And then he goes on down and he includes love again. So it is all about love. That's how we know that we are followers of God. But he says, be ye followers of God as dear children. We need to think of our Father as a heavenly Father, as our Father. We need to emulate him. We need to be like him. And Jesus is just giving us one little snapshot of what God is, how he provides for both good and bad. And he says, you guys, you're going to claim to be children of God. I want you to do the exact same thing. These enemies, no, you can't go back to the psalm and say, oh, I'm going to claim what David said. David said, I hate them that hate you. I'm going to destroy them, the Moabites, to the 10th generation forever. They can't come into the church. No, they've sealed their fate. They're gone. They're out of here. That's it. They're gone. And Jesus says, no, that's not what I want. Not in the church. Maybe in Israel. Remember, Israel and the church are not the same thing.
That's right.
God has different rules for Israel than he does for the church. When Jesus comes on the scene, he's starting a new institution. He's starting the church. And he says, no. In Israel, yeah, David might hate the evildoers. I might prohibit the Moabites from coming in and worshiping me. But in the church, we're all one.
Amen.
There is not Jew and Greek, male and female, rich and poor, bond and free. All these class distinctions in the church, they sort of go away. We're all one. We're all followers of our Heavenly Father. And he says, that's what I want you all to do. This is the new rules for the church, for this new economy of things. And like I said, that one verse that haunts me, that these are commandments, these are all imperative verbs. Love, bless, do good. Pray. These are all imperative verbs. These are not, you know, like we talk about the 10 suggestions in the Old Testament. They're not the 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. But we can say the same thing about these four items. These are not suggestions. These are commandments. And God and Jesus even puts a real fine tooth on and says, and if you don't do these, you cannot call yourself a child of God. Implying that if you don't do these, you're not a child of God. And that's hard. That's hard to stomach. That's time when you start looking at yourself and say, God, I am so undone. I am just such a mess. Please forgive me. I sin all the time. I'm a mess. Please just love me and forgive me and bring me into good fellowship with you and your people. And I think that's the message that Jesus is trying to say, is that, yeah, I put this high standard that only God can do. God does this stuff. But I expected you to do it. And obviously we can't. And that's why Christ died.
Amen. Thank you, brother. Amen. Good. Brother Cameron, as Brother John was teaching, I thought of what Paul taught in the book of Romans there in chapter 12. pretty much the same thing that Christ said. You know, avenge not yourselves, give place to wrath. Feed, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And you'll heap coals of fire on his head. That doesn't mean you do it to hurt him. But that the coals of fire would make him maybe think, you know, I've been mean to these people. I've been cruel. And look, they're good to me. So it's all in God's plan to win the lost. And that's our job. To go into all the world, preach the gospel, and live it. And live it. May God bless you. Let's stand and sing a couple of verses.
Good message. Good message, brother. What number, brother?
Number 403.
403. We'll stand and sing a couple of verses.